Knock, knock.
Who's there?
Rita. Rita the Bible, if you want to hear some good news. So here we go, John chapter 20. You can find that on page 115 of the New Testament section of your Bibles, if you would like to read along. This is after Jesus has been raised from the dead. The women have seen him. They have announced this, but the men have not yet seen Jesus or heard directly the news of resurrection. So we'll pick up in verse 19. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the marks of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. This day has a nickname in church circles. Now, officially, the name of this Sunday is the second Sunday of Easter. Okay, so that's just a little side thing. Easter is not just a one Sunday event for the church. It goes on for about 6 weeks. So this is the second Sunday of Easter. That's the official name. But unofficially, it has a nickname. It's called Low Sunday. Because the last 2 weeks have been glorious. All of us parading with our palms 2 weeks ago, that spectacular and inspiring choir cantata that led us through our Good Friday Tenebrae service, culminating with Lizette singing, "Were you there when they crucified our Lord, my Lord," and sending chills through us all in this darkened sanctuary, and then being greeted by the scent and sight of Easter lilies when we entered the sanctuary for our glorious Easter celebration last week. That is the pageantry and the emotion of Holy Week. But all of that's over now. The lilies have gone to our homes. There's no parade to begin our service today. There are fewer people in our pews, and obviously I need to put the ropes back in turns to get you guys to come forward again. And this is true everywhere, not just here at Anaheim First. And so this first Sunday after Easter has become known as Low, because it's lower in numbers, lower in spectacle, lower in energy, at least on the part of pastors and directors of music and organists and all of those who have done the extra work of Holy Week. Low Sunday. That's what today is. It's just the way it always is. But it isn't the way it ought to be, or has it been the way it has always been? Back in the early days of the church, this day was called Bright Sunday. For centuries, The week following Easter, including Bright Sunday, was observed with the faithful as days of joy and laughter, with parties and picnics to celebrate Jesus' resurrection. Churchgoers and pastors played practical jokes on each other. They drenched each other with water. They told jokes. They sang. They danced. A friend of mine loves practical jokes. I hope someday that you'll get to meet John. He is a missionary in Taiwan. One of the difficulties he's actually had living now for 20 years in Taiwan is that they just don't get his sense of humor. And so he's had to kind of rein back on some of his jokes. But he is known everywhere, including Taiwan, for his playful spirit. Those of us who have known him forever always wonder when we get a weird phone call if maybe it is John. And he was known for elaborate practical jokes, like the time that he found a bird's nest that had fallen. This is during seminary. And he went to a friend's windowsill on the first floor of the dorm and stuck the nest up on the windowsill. And then the next time he was in the friend's room, he look, a bird's built a nest on your ledge. Look at that, a bird's built its nest. And the friend's like, yeah. And then he, about a week later, brought an egg out of the cafeteria and stuck the egg in the nest and kind of covered it up with dried grass because, of course, the egg was way too big for this bird's nest, you know, tried to disguise how big the egg was. And then he began to worry aloud every time he'd go into the room. Have you seen that mother bird? I'm really worried about that egg. I never see the mother bird. What's going on? This is all leading up to Easter, and finally on Easter Sunday, before he went to church that morning, he put some broken shells in the nest and put a little sign, "He is not here, he is risen." It actually turns out that the joke was on John because our friend actually saw John sneak the nest in at the very beginning and had been playing along with him the whole time with this thing. The best joke he ever played on me was when he had a group of Koreans staying with him when he lived outside Montreat Conference Center in North Carolina. And he kept telling this group of Korean friends about his good friend, Pastor Kim. You would just love Pastor Kim. You know, you just need to speak to Pastor Kim. And so he dialed me up. I answer the phone in Colorado to be greeted by this string of Korean. I'm sorry, I don't understand what you're saying. Excuse me, do you speak any English? They continued to speak in Korean, and we were getting nowhere fast until I heard a laugh in the background. And I knew this was John. Would you please put John McCall on the phone with me now? You see, the most common surname in Korea is Kim. 20% of the population bear that name. And so when he spoke about his friend, Pastor Kim, they, of course, expected me to be a Korean pastor. They called expecting to speak to me in Korean. I answered the phone and was confused because I couldn't understand a word of what was being said, and John had a good laugh over it all. So here we are on Bright Sunday. And what I want to suggest is that the early church theologians like Augustine, Gregory of Nyssa, John Chrysostom approached Easter with the same spirit that John set up that phone call. They looked for the humor and celebrated life with abandon. They taught that when God raised Jesus from the dead, God played the ultimate prank on the devil. Here's the devil thinking he'd won when, ta-da, God pulls out the resurrection card from up God's sleeve. They called it the Risus Paschalis, the Easter laugh, a laugh that was so deep and so resounding that it is infinitely contagious. So the Sunday after Easter was considered anything but low. It was joyous and rang out with the laughter of heaven. In an effort to recapture this attitude, in 1988, a group of Christians in the United States formed what they called the Fellowship of Merry Christians. And they offered Holy Humor Sundays in their churches that all had the theme, Jesus is the life of the party. And from those beginnings, the idea spread so that today we join that movement and celebrate Holy Humor Sunday here. Now, admittedly, a story like today's scripture reading may seem an odd choice for such a day. After all, at first glance, this appearance to the disciples, Thomas's doubts might lean more to the dramatic than the comedic. But this passage that the lectionary assigns to this second Sunday of Easter every year is a great story. I love this story. I resonate with this story. And in a couple of weeks, we're going to come back to it, and I'm going to preach it straight, with the focus on Thomas and his doubts and where Jesus was and all of that. But this week, I want us to look at this from a different angle, listening for God's sense of humor. The disciples, all but Thomas, are huddled together in an upper room. Their leader has been executed. They are wondering if they are next. Strange and confusing stories have been heard that Jesus is alive. But everyone knows that has to be a bunch of nonsense. They saw him die. Nothing very funny so far in the story. But then suddenly, poof, right there in the middle of them, Jesus is standing. The disciples nearly jump out of their skin. "Jesus, you scared the heck out of us." "I hope so," he replies. "That is why I came." And they were like, "Hey, James," his brother John accuses, "I thought you locked the doors." "I did. I double locked them. I swear. Someone must have unlocked it." "Locks can't keep me out," Jesus exclaims, and then for good measure adds a little surprise. The next day, they try to convince Thomas that they've seen Jesus. Really, they've seen Jesus, but he's having nothing of that. He's not going to fall for it. No, he's not a fool. He's not going to be the butt of the joke. He knows these guys. He knows what they're about. When, poof, there's Jesus again. "Jesus, you have got to stop doing that to us," the disciples complain. All but Thomas, who falls on his knees before Jesus. For the joke is on the devil, and the joke is on anyone who doesn't dare to believe. One of the elements of a good joke is that unexpected twist. You think the story's going one way, and suddenly it veers off in another. And in that sudden shift, we find surprise and delight and laughter. The direction of this story was clear. The tomb was sealed. Jesus was dead. But then, surprise, the story makes this abrupt turn toward life and hope, filling our hearts with joy and our mouths with laughter. In fact, that's how the psalmist describes the experience in Psalm 126. Remembering how God saved and restored the people, he writes, and we all pray together, "When God restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy." Joy and laughter are the only appropriate response to the gift of restoration and the miracle of Easter. G.K. Chesterton, the English humorist and philosopher, interesting combination, wrote, "Angels can fly because they take themselves lightly." Never forget that the devil fell by force of gravity. A good joke is the closest thing to divine revelation. They who have faith have fun. And Chesterton considered it a sin to present the gospel in a dull, uninspired, joyless, or humorless manner. After all, Jesus asked us to be of good cheer. And if there is ever a time for good cheer, it is today. As we gather for worship, as God's people, a week after Easter, while the scent of lilies still lingers in the air and the shouts of Alleluia still echo in our hearts. Now, just as David did in introducing the hymn to the anthem today, I want to acknowledge that there are plenty of reasons not to laugh today. Dead police officers in Paris, chemical weapons in Syria, nuclear tensions with Korea and Iran. The truth is, life can be wearying. Illness can drag us down. Work can drain us. Relationship challenges can be discouraging. But none of that changes what happened on Easter. None of that should silence our laughter. In fact, it only makes the surprise of resurrection all the more delightful. For we are urged to rejoice in the Lord always, and to join Sarah, who, when she finally, in her old age, held her newborn son Isaac in her arms for the first time, declares, "God has brought laughter for me."